Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. Today, we take a look at, again, the second book of Maccabees. We're going back and forth. We have yesterday and today in the second book of Maccabees. Tomorrow, we go back to the first book of Maccabees. So if you've never really sat down and read the book of Maccabees, this would be a good time at least to take these sections and read a summary, at the very least, read a summary of what this book is about. Because we're meeting up with some tremendously holy people. We met up with Eleazar yesterday, and today we're going to meet up with a number of people who are saintly by their courage to stand by their faith, their convictions. And I think we ought to pray to have more of that in our own lives. Second book of Maccabees, chapter 7, verse 1, and then verses 20 to 31. It happened that seven brothers with their mother were arrested and tortured with whips and scourges by the king to force them to eat pork in violation of God's law. This was a way used by the enemies of the Jews to try and get them into their clutches. Because if they ate pork, it just put them in such shame to their own people that they violated the law of God, which it was. And it put the Jews in a terrible position because, you know, eat pork or die, basically. And some did it because they were just too frightened. Others were courageous. And so this is the story of a mother and her seven sons. Most admirable and worthy of everlasting remembrance was the mother who saw her seven sons perish in a single day, yet bore it courageously because of her hope in the Lord. Filled with a noble spirit that stirred her womanly heart with manly courage, she exhorted each of them in the language of their ancestors with these words, "I do not know how you came into existence in my womb. It was not I who gave you the breath of life, nor was it I who set in order the elements of which each of you is composed. Therefore, since it is the Creator of the universe who shapes each man's beginning as he brings about the origin of everything, he in his mercy will give you back both breath and life because you now disregard yourselves for the sake of his law." Put yourself in second place, even to death, for the sake of God's law. Antiochus, suspecting insult in her words. See, he didn't know the Hebrew language. So Antiochus, suspecting insult in her words, thought he was being ridiculed. That wasn't at all what she was doing. As the youngest brother was still alive, the king appealed to him, not with mere words, but with promises on oath to make him rich and happy if he would abandon his ancestral customs. Now, he's the youngest. I don't know how old he was, but he's the youngest of seven. And he refused to do what the king wanted. The king said he would make him his friend and entrust him with high office. So he's going to be rich, he's going to be happy, he's going to have a position of great influence. When the youth paid no attention to him at all, listen to that. I'd be listening to see if I could find a loophole. He didn't even listen to him. The king appealed to the mother, urging her to advise her boy to save his life. Notice he calls her his boy. He calls the son her boy. That means he's pretty young. After he had urged her for a long time, she went through the motions of persuading her son. In derision of the cruel tyrant, she leaned over close to her son and said in their native language, "Son, have pity on me, who carried you in my womb. for 9 months, nursed you for 3 years, brought you up, educated and supported you to your present age. I beg you, child, to look at the heavens and the earth and see all that is in them. Then you will know that God did not make them out of existing things. And in the same way the human race came into existence, do not be afraid of this executioner, but be worthy of your brothers and accept death so that in the time of mercy I may receive you again with them. I want you with me for all eternity. I want you with me. See, that's a real mother. It must have killed her maternal soul on one level, but she knew what was right. She'd lost all her sons. The king's hoping she's trying to persuade this one, and she's doing the exact opposite. She's exhorting him to go ahead. She had scarcely finished speaking when the youth said, "What are you waiting for? I will not obey the king's command. I obey the command of the law given to our fathers through Moses. But you, who have contrived every kind of affliction for the Hebrews, will not escape the hands of God." There's a wise young man. You may escape presently, but you will not escape the hands of God. Brothers and sisters, we need to think like this. I'm not saying we're going to face these things, this drastic, though some could, but I'm not saying that. I'm just saying whatever it takes to get our priorities in order, do it. Do it. Because the closer you draw to him, the more you desire to follow his word, to obey his law, the more joy you're going to know, the more peace you're going to have. I promise you. The responsorial psalm, "Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full." See, there's where the faith comes in. Remember I said to you a week or so ago, please pray daily for faith. Here's faith. "Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full." Both to believe that the Lord of glory will appear and that what he will bring to those who are faithful to him is great joy. Not just happy, you know, for a moment, but joy, that deep abiding joy that fills your whole being, body, soul, mind, and spirit. That's what you want. It's the presence of God. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 11 to 28. While people were listening to Jesus speak, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went off to a distant country to obtain the kingship for himself and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 gold coins and told them, 'Engage in trade with these until I return.' His fellow citizens, however, despised him and sent a delegation after him to announce, 'We do not want this man to be our king.' But when he returned after obtaining the kingship, he had the servants called to whom he had given the money to learn what they had gained by trading." Notice, they didn't want him to be their king. So he gave them all this money, but they didn't do anything with it. Or they did things that were not justified by the intent of the giver. The first came forward and said, "Sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones." And he replied, "Well done, good servant. You have been faithful in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." So he gives them greater influence, position. And then the second came and reported, "Your gold coin, sir, has earned 5 more." So these were wise. They took the money and did something with it, even though they weren't necessarily interested in him being the king. And to this servant, he said, "You take charge of 5 cities." And then the other servant came and said, "Sir, here's your gold coin. I kept it stored away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a demanding man. You take up what you did not lay down, harvest what you did not plant." And he said to him, "With your own words, I shall condemn you, you wicked servant. You knew I was a demanding man, taking up what I did not lay down, harvesting what I did not plant. Why did you not put my money in a bank, at least? Then on my return, I would have collected it with interest. And to those standing by, he said, take the gold coin from him, give it to the servant who has 10. But they said to him, sir, he has 10 gold coins. And he replied, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, as for those enemies of mine who did not want me as their king, bring them here and slay them before me. After he had said this, he proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. Do you get the point here, brothers and sisters? God has given us gifts and talents. We need to put them to work because they're there not only to benefit ourselves and those closest to us, but to benefit the human race. So we go back to the old question, what have you done with what you've been given? Right now, you look at that. What have you done with what you've been given? Really? You will one day render an account, and you want to be able to receive the eternal reward. God has shared himself with you in the gifts and the talents you have. That is God's generosity at work. Please don't be the one who says, well, we don't want God as king. We're going our own way. Don't be that. Because all you do is invite death. Not because God wants it, but because you chose to reject him. But I'm looking at the majority of people who are basically good, basically decent people. What are you doing? Somebody says, well, I don't know what talents I have. Start asking around what talent you have. And don't despise something small. Use it for God's glory. God will multiply the gold of that gift beyond anything you could imagine. It's being willing to be a disciple, a son or daughter of Christ who says, thank you, Lord, for these gifts that you've given me. I wish I had that. We don't do that. Stop that. Just thank him for the gifts you have been given. Ask him to show you. If you don't understand what your gifts are, ask him to show you. Ask other people. Help me to see what my gifts are. I don't think I have any. I'm sure they'll tell you. Find out what your gifts are and then use them to help other people and ultimately to bring them closer to the God you love and the God you serve. Brothers and sisters, this parable that Jesus gives to them is a parable that is very, very rich with meaning. Don't discard it. Don't think of it for other people. Use it as a mirror for yourself. Take a look. What would God say to you right now with what you have done with what you have been given? Ask yourself that question. May God give you the grace to carry it out. God bless you. As we prepare for this year of mercy, which will begin this December, I want to make available to you a free copy of my booklet, Captured by Mercy. I'm going to be speaking on this program a great deal about the true meaning of mercy, but I'd like you to have a free copy of my booklet now, Captured by Mercy. You can receive it simply by calling this number, 1-800-282-4789.